Welcome to the podcast of Lansdowne United Methodist Church. We're so glad that you found us online. The message for today was recorded on Sunday, October 9th, 2016, and the speaker is Pastor David Jacobson. This morning, I'd like to continue on the track that we've been on for the last few weeks, which is considering the words that the Apostle Paul speaks to Timothy. Last week, we looked at Paul's instruction for Timothy to reignite God's gift that was in him in order that he might join Paul in living his life fully for the sake of the gospel. But living out the life of the good news entailed certain risks, including the risks of imprisonment, as well as physical and emotional suffering. And so in our reading this week from 2 Timothy, Paul speaks to Timothy in order to ensure that he is anchored in the faithfulness of God and in the gospel of Christ. Anchored. In light of the scripture this morning, I'd like for us to explore that image. And although that metaphor is not used explicitly in the verses that we read today, it is explicit elsewhere in the New Testament, as in Hebrews chapter 6. In speaking of the good news of Christ and the faithfulness of God to his promises, the writer says, we have this hope, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. So it seems to me that we must first understand why it is that we indeed need an anchor. You know, boats encounter essentially two scenarios in which they need an anchor. The first is the simple, often forgotten, but essential task of keeping the boat from drifting away. The second is to enable the boat to be stabilized and to protect it during a storm. Because indeed, storms will come in life. We will consider that metaphor shortly. But for now, let's consider the more common use of an anchor to guard the boat against the slow drift. This drift comes from being in a place as volatile as a large body of water. Anchors are needed either to keep the boat from drifting toward the rocky shore or to keep it from drifting out into the body of water. You know that we have the tendency to drift away, don't we? You don't really have to do anything at all. You just put the boat in the water, you do nothing, and before you know it, it's nowhere near where you left it. For us humans, drifting is a part of living as fallen humanity in a fallen world. Sure, if you want to stay put, you can paddle against the current from time to time. But sooner or later, you either get it wrong or else you eventually get tired and succumb to the pressures of the current. You drift away from the place that you're supposed to be. If you agree with me that we have the tendency to drift toward evil, then I would say that you're not only more biblically grounded than the broader culture, but you're also more realistic. See, since the 18th century or so, Western culture has had this particular way of telling our human story. This period was called the Age of Enlightenment. So with the expansion of several new brands of philosophy and scientific exploration came a deification of reason. People made reason into a god. And with this came a distrust or even a hatred toward the church. As an aside, I'm guessing that many of you have encountered the so-called new atheism. Those who aren't simply atheists, but they're against people who believe in God. I've known quite a few people like this. I have some in my own family. I know that this seems like a new thing, but in reality, it's actually quite old. In the late 1700s, the cult of reason emerged in France. I'm not making this up. Churches were changed into temples of reason, and the church liturgy was replaced with acts of devotion to liberty and truth. This actually happened. But at the core of this enlightenment thinking is the premise that since we humans have achieved so much through our use of reason, through our philosophy and our science, now we, you know, are in a modern period. And the key trait of this period is an inevitable progress built into the fabric of our society, which means that what was old is bad, what is new is better, and given enough time, our wonderful enlightened selves will create utopia on Earth. Such thinking agrees that we drift. We agree together that we drift, but it counters that we drift in a good direction. This narrative is so optimistic and it's so compelling that the church itself got caught up in this quite fully by the end of the 19th century. And yet, one only had to look at the horrors of the First and Second World Wars to understand that this way of telling our human story does not appropriately take into account the fallen humanity's tendency to sin. The truth taught us by Scripture is consistent with the reality we experience in our lives, which is that if we put our faith in humanity, we will be disappointed. Apart from an appropriate anchor, my brothers and sisters, humanity will drift dangerously to the shore or to the sea, and we won't realize it's happened until something awful transpires. Even in calm weather, we need an anchor. Even in the safety of the harbor, we need to be anchored so we don't get caught up in the forces that cause us to drift. But this brings me to the other reason that we need an anchor. And as Hurricane Matthew reminds us this week, we will indeed face many literal and metaphorical storms in our lives. A boat that is not appropriately anchored will certainly be lost in the storm. But if the boat is appropriately anchored, then even as the wind howls and the waves crash, the boat will stay upright and it will stay put. So Paul anticipated that Timothy would encounter times as he strove to live out the gospel where he would be in the middle of a storm. Like Paul, he would be mocked for boasting in the cross, which was the execution device reserved for slaves and rebels. He would be beaten because of the false claim that he was perverting the religion of Israel. He would be imprisoned for teaching that Jesus was Lord because that meant that Caesar was not Lord. And if Timothy did not have the appropriate anchor, he would not be able to survive the ordeals to come. We need an anchor. Most people understand that we need an anchor, though, don't they? Because they recognize that unless they hold on to something, they're not going to survive. Unfortunately, for many people, that anchor that they hold on to is a bottle or a needle or a pill. They anchor themselves with relationships, casual or committed. They anchor themselves with entertainment, TVs, movies, sports, video games. But all of these anchors have nothing to do with reality as it is. These anchors are a mere escape from the reality. But in the end, they don't actually help us to endure the real storm, do they? Paul, on the other hand, has a true anchor. As Hebrews says, it is a sure and steadfast anchor, and Paul's anchor is hope. So first, let's talk about what biblical hope isn't. First of all, it's not the same as optimism. Those who think like people from the Enlightenment think that things are just going to progress and get better as time goes on. History has shown us, however, that that type of optimism is just an empty promise. Sure, we may advance technologically and be able to provide some fantastic solutions to problems that have plagued humanity for a long time. But in the end, people will still worship the unholy Trinity, money, sex, and power. And worshiping these false gods always brings injustice, and that injustice in turn will largely always be borne by the most vulnerable among us. The biblical hope is not just wishful thinking. Usually, you know, when we say we hope for something, we're just saying that we wish something would be true. In the supermarket, we say, I hope you have a good day. Or after passing a cop on the highway, we say, I hope you didn't catch me speeding. know, that type of hope is just wishful thinking. It's an optimism that's applied to a particular situation. But optimism doesn't tend to account for reality. Optimism tells you that the cancer diagnosis isn't that bad. Hope says, no, it's bad. Nevertheless, I will not drift away from God in this storm. Hope is not telling yourself that everything will be okay. We don't know if everything will be okay here and now. That's reality. Some sicknesses are fatal. Sometimes you have to be imprisoned. Some persecutions end in martyrdom. Reality is that things very well might not be okay. But Christian hope, as Paul lays it out, does not deny that reality. But what matters is what our hope is made out of. What is our anchor made out of? If it's wishful thinking, it will fail us. Biblical hope is not wishful thinking. But as important as your anchor is, what may be even more important is where you drop your anchor. Some folks set their hope anchor in the idea of progress. Things will get better, they say. Others set their hope anchor in politics. And I know it's hard to believe, you know, that this time around they do that. Can I get a witness? But I hear it's still happening. Lord, have mercy. Christians, however, anchor themselves in a different place. Biblical hope is anchored in the solid ground of a relationship with the Lord Jesus. The New Testament witnesses that we don't just hope in the future, we don't just hope for the future, but we hope from the future. We hope from the future because in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our future has already been secured. And God brings that future reality, that resurrection life, into the present. We want things to go well with us. We want comfort and health. We want and we strive for peace and justice and reconciliation. We desire to elect the right person to govern us. But I can tell you this, my brothers and sisters, who ends up in the White House doesn't matter near as much as who wasn't in the tomb on Easter morning. And whose presidential portrait is the next to hang in the National Portrait Gallery pales in comparison in importance to the one who hung on the cross. This is essentially what Paul tells Timothy. In verse 8, he says, "Remember Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead and descended from David. This is my good news." Whatever else the good news is about, whatever else the gospel is, Paul tells Timothy to remember this. Paul doesn't know what living out the good news of Jesus will mean for Timothy, but he sees the real likelihood that he is going to encounter difficulties. There will be pressures from the culture to make the teaching more palatable. There very well may be violence done to him. There will be false teachers. And in all of these things, Paul wants Timothy to have a good anchor set in a good place. And so Paul holds out the good news of Jesus the Messiah, who was a descendant of David, which means a member of the royal line, who is crowned in his crucifixion, vindicated by his resurrection. But what is it about the resurrection that brings Paul hope? Paul tells us in verses 11 and 12, the saying is sure, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we have died with him, we will live with him. Paul is referring here to baptism. As he explains in Romans 6, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. This understanding of baptism is vividly symbolized by baptism by immersion. The body goes down into the water, and as a body goes down into the grave, his death becomes our death. And as the body comes out, his victory becomes our victory. We share his life. Through baptisms, we associate ourselves with Jesus' death and resurrection. And when we stay tethered to that anchor, Nothing can separate us from God's love. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. Hope is the reason that we endure all types of suffering. Paul says, therefore, I endure everything. Think you have a thankless job? Paul had the most thankless job of thankless jobs. And yet he had a certain hope, a faith in God's future vindication, empowering his present now, giving him the power to endure anything for the sake of the one who, as Paul says, loved me and gave himself for me. Nearly done. But the saying that Paul gives Timothy then takes a turn. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, everyone who acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. How often is it that we see people who don't believe and we think the problem is with God? But the gospel is the same no matter how many believe. If politicians don't believe, Jesus Christ is the same. If philosophers don't believe, the gospel remains unchanged. If public opinion is against Jesus, Jesus is still the Lord of heaven and earth. Whether we deny him or not, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Faithful. You know, it's not for his own sake that he died. Jesus wants you to put your hope in him for your sake alone. He endured suffering and death for you. The anchor does not need the boat. The boat needs the anchor.